It seems like as we approach September the 11th, it seems like the news are talking about 10 years. You know, as I think about it, I was thinking about this last week, and I was getting ready to write an article, and I started remembering. You know, as amazing as that, I can remember minute details of that day. And I always wondered, why is that? You know, I could remember what we were doing, what we were talking about when we first heard the news. I remember what we did that morning. You know, I could think about all the days of that year, and those days just seemed to stick out. That day. You know, that day there was also a little boy that was born, spent the day at the hospital watching the news, the birth of a child. You know, as the weeks progressed from that, I still remember talking to young people that were absolutely scared to death. What was happening to this country? That year, we baptized more people into Christ than probably any other period of our lives because people needed help. This morning, I want us to continue in our series about developing a daring faith. You know, a lot of people come to Christ but during the difficulties that come along in life, realize that all of a sudden, I still remember these people sitting in my office and realizing all of a sudden there is a need for God. And suddenly, when the trouble hits, when they were scared out of their minds, they turn to something else. Most of us, in that condition, we turn first to our tried solutions first. You know, those little shortcuts and dodges that we have bailed us out from all of our troubles in the times before. When those don't work, we may even start turning to some of our friends, somebody that we really trust, and we share with them. But with that fails, we begin to become desperate. We begin to entertain a willingness to open ourselves to things we haven't considered before. In that condition, some of us are perhaps for the first time willing to listen to what God might have to say. If at that point there's a Christian near us whom we trust and who is ready to help us understand, we find ourselves listening with a new level of attentiveness. For some reason, like those of us who remember those times like 9/11, becoming, and people who follow Christ and decide to follow Him become lifelong disciples of Jesus because of the troubles that they went through. Here's an example of what I mean. This was a paragraph written by a preacher, and he writes this word. He writes this. He says, "I worked with George for a year and a half. We sold auto supplies for JCPenney. George was in his late 50s, and he was a drunk. He fought in the Second War, and when he had been drinking, he would tell us all about that war. George really didn't know what to think of this 22-year-old associate minister selling auto supplies. I'm not sure he liked me. For sure, he didn't like me when it was time it came up to vote on the union and where I stood about that. And we were just not in agreement, and boy, was he mad at me. He said, I hadn't heard some of those names used for a person since he left high school. The only thing George had going for him, that is his wife. He married very well. His wife was an absolutely wonderful person. She was scheduled for surgery, and a rather intense surgery, and George was scared. He was in a situation he could not control. He couldn't fix it for his wife. He couldn't be with her in the operating room. He wasn't allowed to go with her into the recovery, although she would be in there for several hours following the surgery. George put that union business behind him and asked me as a minister, he said, if I would pray with her. And then if he would go into recovery, if I could go back there and check on her. George was in a crisis. His friends couldn't help him. His war experience, a bit embellished, was no help. And he was at a loss, and he turned to me for help. And he said, of course, I helped. See, this process of crisis, beginning the unbeliever, bringing that unbeliever to the believer for help, has been repeated over and over through history. It has been the prime method God has used to call men and women to himself. In the Bible narrative we're going to look at today, here this morning, we're going to see one of those turn to God in time of crisis stories. It's a passage found in Daniel chapter 2, if you'll turn there in your Bibles here this morning. The message is the second in a six-part series based on the first six chapters of Daniel. I'm calling this series, Developing a Daring Faith. And we're considering how God's people should respond to the different calls of the world. The first message based on chapter 1 was called When No One Is Looking. We looked at last Sunday. In it we saw that we must resist the world's attempts to try to blend us into the systems of the world. This morning we're looking at this message where we're talking about when they call for help. How should we respond when someone who does not know God comes to the end of his or her rope and reaches out to us for help? We're going to continue the series. In chapter 3, we're going to look at when they call for open-mindedness. And chapter 4, when they call for the truth. And chapter 5, when they call for your honor and promotion. And we're going to close the series up in chapter 6, when they call for the lions. If you found Daniel here this morning with me in your Bibles, we're going to get started. In this chapter, we're going to see a rattled king, a ready witness, and a revered God. Those are the mileposts we're going to mark our progress here this morning. As we noted already, often an unbeliever's first serious consideration of his Maker comes in a time of crisis. In this case, the unbeliever is the king of Babylon, 600 years before Christ, a man named Nebuchadnezzar. The crisis is a dream he had, to him more like a nightmare. We begin this with the crisis of a rattled king. Look with me in verse 1. It says, Now, in the second year of the reign of Nebuchadnezzar, Nebuchadnezzar had dreams, and his spirit was troubled, and his sleep left him. The word troubled in this verse, in the original language, means to be beaten, compelled, or pushed. It was kind of a dream that causes us to sit up suddenly in our beds and our heart pounding, our eyes wide open, utterly terrified. It was so troubling that the king could not go back to sleep. The plural dreams here suggest that perhaps the same dream persisted night after night. The king did what people do when they're hit this situation and they cannot control it. He turned to the familiar, the things that he always turned to, and looks there for his first solution. Look in verses 2 through 4. Then the king gave orders to call in the magicians and the conjurers and the sorcerers and the Chaldeans to tell the king his dreams. So they came in and stood before the king. The king said to them, I had a dream, and my spirit is anxious to understand the dream. Then the Chaldeans spoke to the king in Aramaic, O king, live forever. Tell the dream to your servants, and we will declare the interpretation. So, now get ready. The king is about to put these men to a test that will expose the limits of their real power. Look in verse 5. The king replied to the Chaldeans, The command for me is firm. If you do not make known to me the dream and its interpretation, you will be torn limb from limb, and your houses will be made a rubbish heap. The king wants not only the interpretation of the dream, he wants them to describe to him the dream itself. Without some sort of supernatural power, that is going to be almost impossible for them to do. Look in verse 6. But if you declare the dream and its interpretation, you will receive from me gifts and reward and great honor. Therefore, declare to me the dream and its interpretation. As you can imagine, it didn't take long for these Chaldeans to realize that they were in deep trouble. Follow me in verse 7. He says, They answered a second time and said, Let the king tell the dream to his servants, and we will declare the interpretation. The king replied, I know for certain that you are bargaining for more time. Inasmuch as you have seen that the command from me is firm, that if you do not make the dream known to me, there is only one decree for you. For you have agreed together to speak lying and corrupt words before me until the situation is changed. Therefore, tell me the dream that I may know that you can declare to me its interpretation. The Chaldeans answered the king and said, there is not a man on earth who could declare the matter for the king, inasmuch as no great king or ruler has ever asked anything like this of any magician, conjurer, or Chaldean. See, look closely again at verse 10. There we see, there is not a man on earth who could declare the matter for the king. What a revealing statement of the limits of the human resources in the face of some crisis. There is no earthly solution to a problem like this, O king. That was the best, the most advanced wisdom of the day could produce. Don't think that we can do any better today, could we? No one would be able to solve a problem like that either. Look in verse 11. Verse 11 says, moreover, the king which the king demands is difficult, and there is no one else who could declare it to the king except God's, whose dwelling place is not with mortal flesh. Your predicament, O king, is outside the realm of man's abilities. There is nothing surprising about such a declaration from our perspective. Most of us here have realized that there comes to a point when man's solutions run out. You have to wonder, though, what these guys had been claiming to the king about their powers, what they could do, that the king would provoke the king to such a violent response. What we're talking about here is this: all people, sooner or later, sense the limitations of human resources. The Chaldeans stated well. It would take a God to do what you're asking. There comes a time in life of every person when we realize we can no longer dodge the bullet. You can no longer get off easy. You can no longer sidestep or ignore the problems or dig yourself out of the predicament that you're in. See, you're in trouble, and unless there is something beyond the power of man, you won't escape. At the point, sometimes for the first time, the possibility of a supernatural being who transcends human ability becomes relevant. You think, perhaps there is a God. Zig Ziglar, a lot of times talks and in his books, he says there's three things that are hard to do. One is to climb a fence that's leaning away from you. Number two, another is to kiss a girl who's leaning away from you. And then the third is to help someone who really doesn't want to be helped. See, that is how it is most of the time when we deal with unbelievers. They don't want us to help them. But in time of crisis, in the unbeliever's life, see, that changes. Those of you who might have been through hard times and come to Christ, you can think about the possibility that God played in your very life. How do you respond to a world's call for help? I think first, we must realize that unbelievers will come to us in time of crisis. To borrow from the recent popular advertising, it says, if we build it, they will come. If you build an authentic, consistent Christian witness in your own life, unbelievers in the time of their crisis will come to you. God will see to it, just like he did right here in Daniel. There was a man several years ago, and because of his social position, would not expect him to be interested in the claims of Christ, an assumption that would be totally wrong. After he became a Christian, he talked about his pilgrimage of faith. And he said this, Everyone has something that isn't working in their life somewhere. A lot of times we think certain people in successful positions don't have the same type of problems, or at least they would never admit them to us. One poet reminds us of this. He says this, "If each man care were written on his brow, how of them who have our praise would have our pity now?" You never know what is going on in the life of that unbeliever next to you until a crisis brings it out into the open. Realize that unbelievers will come to you in times of crisis. We'll move on to the second thing we're going to look at here this morning, and that is we move from a rattled king to a ready witness. With the things we've said so far in mind, it seems rather obvious, doesn't it, that God, who is seeking lost man, would step in to provide a witness to help such a person. In that day, it was Daniel. Today, it might be you or me. See, that God would provide a witness is not really surprising. What is always surprising to me is how he goes about it sometimes. That is what we see next. Look in verse 12. It says, "Because of this, the king became indignant and very furious and gave orders to destroy all the wise men of Babylon." If you've ever heard or made the statement, "God works in mysterious ways," you're going to recognize that truth here this morning. See, those words, "destroy all the wise men of Babylon," would include Daniel and his three Hebrew friends that we just looked at in chapter 1. The king's edict amounted to a death warrant for them. What is God up to? Mysterious ways indeed. Look in verse 13. "So the decree went forth that the wise men should be slain, and they looked for Daniel and his friends to kill them." Doesn't it seem a bit strange that God would use a death warrant and the fear it would provoke in the minds of Daniel and his friends to bring a seeker and a witness together? Yet that is what God did right here. Don't ever think that the difficult circumstances in your life are without purpose in God's scheme of things. We'll see here that God can even turn a threat of your physical life into a blessing and an opportunity. So Daniel got the edict. When the king and his soldiers knocked on his door, he was ready. Look in verse 14. "Then Daniel replied with discretion and discernment to Arioch, the captain of the king's bodyguard, who had gone forth to slay the wise men of Babylon. He said to Arioch, the king's commander, 'For what reason is the decree from the king so urgent?' There informed Daniel about the matter. So Daniel went in and requested of the king that he would give him time in order that he might declare the interpretation to the king." Those words in verse 16, "requested of the king that he would give him time," are reportedly better translated in the New American Standard where it reads, "requested that he would appoint a time for him." We saw back in verse 8 that the king had already denied the Chaldeans additional time to collaborate. What Daniel is discreetly and wisely asking for here is an appointment with the king. Rather than just sit there like a dumb ox going for slaughter, oblivious of what is about to happen to him, Daniel did the second thing we need to do when an unbeliever is in crisis, and it is this: take the initiative with discretion and discernment. Before I elaborate on that point, will you realize what I didn't say? I just didn't say, call the preacher and turn the unbeliever over to him. Of course, in some cases, that may be appropriate. But I need to say a couple things right here. First, an unbeliever likely doesn't know your preacher very well. He knows you. If your witness was authentic enough that it attracted that person to you in his time of need, what does that have to say to you? What are you to say to that person? How about this? What do I say to that person? You could tell them how God has made a difference in your life. You could promise to pray for him. If he sees the need for salvation, you could have some verses in mind that you could share with him to show him what he needs to do. How about this? You can enlist a few other Christians to help you hold up that person before God in prayer. And you could spend time with him and encourage him to hang in there and not to give up. Remember that ministers today are not exactly like the Maytag man, sitting around dozing, waiting for the next crisis to be solved. They're busy with zillions of things, often concerning the needs of tens and even hundreds of people. Sure, they're glad to reach out and help in those times of crisis, but they cannot do it all. There aren't enough hours in the day, and there aren't enough professional ministers to go around. But isn't that what they're called to do? Isn't that what they're paid to do? To be quite frankly, it isn't. See, if we wait on just the professional ministers, the ones that are paid by the church, to be one to Christ solely through the work of those preachers, we're so sorely deficient. Such a thing cannot be done by such a few people. That's why God gave the instructions in Ephesians chapter 4, 11 and 12. Those verses say this: He who gave some as apostles and some as prophets and some as evangelists and some as pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints for the work of service to the building up of the body of Christ. God has given evangelists and pastors and teachers to equip you for service, not to do the service for you. What I'm saying here is this. I'm talking about taking the initiative with discretion and discernment. When we recognize that God does things this way, that is, he brings crisis into the lives of unbelievers so that they will seek him, and that he uses believers like you and me to deliver his message, you can move forward with enthusiasm, knowing that God is with us. He can even help us with our ineptness. What has always amazed me in reading Daniel's response to all of this is his degree of confidence he had in God, not himself. He says, before you kill us, Arioch, can you get me an appointment with the king? He didn't know what God was going to do. He hadn't read the book of Daniel like we're doing here this morning. He just knew that the king's life was spinning out of control and that God was more powerful than any man or any circumstance. No, he didn't use the occasions to start preaching to Arioch about his sins. He says in verse 14 that he replied with discretion and discernment. A high school student looking up in from his textbook asked his father this question: Dad, what does diplomatic phraseology mean? Well, son, the father replied, if you said to a homely girl, your face would stop a clock, that would be stupidity. But if you said to that same girl, when I look into your eyes, time stands still. See, that would be diplomatic phraseology. The American Heritage Dictionary says of discretion, showing prudence and wise self-restraint in speech and behavior. Sounds a bit like diplomatic phraseology, doesn't it? When an unbeliever is calling for help, it's not the time to go out and club him with our trusty Bible or hit him and shoot him with your ever-ready axe and 2.38s. Yes, Scripture will ultimately be important, but remember, the situation calls for discretion and discernment. These twin qualities are some of the most important characteristics of effective witness for Christ. Of course, we should never face a situation like this alone. Intercession from the rest of the body to invoke God's help is important. And that's what Daniel does. Look in verse 18. So that they might request compassion from the God of heaven concerning this mystery, so that Daniel and his friends would not be destroyed with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. Then the mystery was revealed to Daniel in a night vision. Then Daniel blessed the God of heaven. That really brings us to our third thing that we need to to do when an unbeliever comes to us in crisis, and that is solicit support from God's people. In this case, we're talking about prayer support of others, which led ultimately to answered prayer from God. If God is instrumental in bringing crisis in the life of the unbeliever and brings the unbeliever into contact with a ready witness, we must recognize that this whole procedure is primarily His, not ours. We are simply His tools. It is only reasonable that we should go to God and seek His help and guidance through it. We need strength to do it right. Someone has written, in relation to His people, God works only to answer to their prayer. In prayer, we exchange our natural strength for the supernatural strength of God. I like that because at times, like we are discussing, we need the supernatural strength of God. Solicit support from the believers and God. Okay, an unbeliever has hit a spot where he has realized his need for God. You or I, realizing this, take the initiative with wisdom and discernment. We are confident God can help them. Indeed, He has probably allowed the circumstance for this very reason. Then God steps in and delivers them with a mighty hand. What now? I call this next section a revered God. Look again at what Daniel did. Starting in verse 19, he says, "Then the mystery was revealed to Daniel in a night vision. Then Daniel blessed the God of heaven. Daniel said, 'Let the name of God be blessed forever and ever, for wisdom and power belong to Him. It is He who changes the times and the epochs. He removes kings and establishes kings. He gives wisdom to wise men and knowledge to men of understanding. It is He who reveals the profound and hidden things. He knows what is in the darkness, and the lights dwell with Him. To You, O God of my fathers, I give thanks and praise, for You have given me wisdom and power. Even now You have made known to me what we requested of You, for You made known to us the king's matter.' Therefore Daniel went in to Arioch, whom the king had appointed to destroy the wise men of Babylon. He went and spoke to him as follows, 'Do not destroy the wise men of Babylon. Take me to the king's presence, and I will declare the interpretation to the king.' Then Arioch hurriedly brought Daniel into the king's presence and spoke to him as follows, I have found a man among the exiles from Judah who can make the interpretation known to the king.' The king said to Daniel, whose name was Belshazzar, 'Are you able to make known to me the dream which I have seen and its interpretation?' Daniel answered before the king and said, 'As for the mystery about which the king has inquired, neither wise men, conjurers, magicians, nor diviners are able to declare it to the king. However, there is a God in heaven who reveals mysteries and who has made known to King Nebuchadnezzar what will take place in the latter days.'" So I'm not going to get into an interpretation. And just a few weeks ago, we talked about what that interpretation of that dream was. So who got the glory for all of this that took place? Daniel gave the glory to God. So I've called the fourth response of the unbeliever in this crisis when they call for help this: pass on the praise. It is an exhilarating experience when God uses you to make a difference in the life of an unbeliever. It gets even more exhilarating if that unbeliever has fame and celebrity status like this king has right here. What do you think the temptation is at that point? Yeah, the temptation is to take the glory for yourself. This would have been an excellent opportunity for Daniel to advance himself in the sight of the king, in the king's court. It was a great opportunity for Daniel. Had he simply claimed to have power and special abilities himself, from human perspective, look at what he could have gained from King Nebuchadnezzar. Ah, but Daniel realized that his purpose was to glorify God, not himself. In so doing, ultimately, God would honor him. I'm reminded of that familiar passage of the New Testament where it says this: humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, and he will exalt you at the proper time. Look with me over to verses 46 through 48 there at the end of that chapter. Then King Nebuchadnezzar fell on his face and did homage to Daniel and gave orders to present to him an offering and fragrant incense. The king answered Daniel and said, surely your God is a God of gods and a Lord of kings and a revealer of mysteries, since you have been able to reveal this mystery. Then the king promoted Daniel and gave him many great gifts, and he made him ruler over the whole province of Babylon and chief prophet, a chief perfect over the wise men of Babylon. Have you come to a place in your Christian maturity where you will be, where you are willing to pass on the praise for anything that you might accomplish to God and leave the advancement in the ranks of this life to God himself? That is really what this is all about right here. It is to call attention to God, not to us. It is his power the unbeliever needs to see, not ours. Do it that way, and God will promote you. Do it any other way, and you will fail to accomplish the purposes of God. I mentioned earlier that the man said after his conversion that everybody has something that doesn't work in his life someplace. I want to close this message on that point. Everyone has something that doesn't work someplace. Everyone faces the reality of a crisis in his or her life sometimes. Everyone has a need somewhere, regardless of how together they might seem. It was true of King Nebuchadnezzar, and Daniel was there. It's true of people right in our sphere of influence. People who have been watching your life and listening to you for weeks, months, maybe even years. When the crisis comes, you need to be ready. If you build a credible witness of Christ in your life, they will come. Realize it. Take the initiative in it and with discretion and discernment. Solicit the prayer support of other Christians. And when it comes together, pass on the praise to God. Perhaps there's someone here this morning among us. Maybe there's some crisis going on in your life right now. Maybe there's some here this morning that need to know Christ. You're the person who is listening to talk about God for the first time. Maybe there's some here that just need to accept Jesus Christ as your Lord. As Mike mentioned in his communion meditation this morning, that you just believe and you repent and you confess, and then you are immersed into Christ, so that your sins can be washed away and you receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Maybe there's some here this morning that need to accept Jesus for the first time. Maybe there's others who are just struggling. You just feel like the more you do, you're just drowning in life. There's a story. Glenn's probably going to kill me. But there's a story in our life. We were at a children's event, and it was a swimming party. In case you don't know, I don't know how to swim. Glenda didn't really believe that. And so during the swimming party with all these little kids around, Glenda pushes me into the deep end. And you know what? I still remember sinking to the bottom of that pool and thinking, she pushed me. She knows I can't swim, but she pushed me. And I began to panic. And I mean panic. And I come up, get a gas out of there, and I'm right back down the bottom. I go, still think, I can't believe she did this to me. But eventually, she came to my rescue. But it reminded me, as I was thinking about that this week, so many times in our lives, we are absolutely drowning in sin. Drowning in things that we know we're not supposed to be a part of. And you know, as I thought in hindsight, all I had to do in that pool that day was walk right out of that water. I mean, that's all I would have had to do. I went to the bottom. I was standing on the bottom. I could have walked right out of that, but I didn't. But you know what it made me also think is that so many times we know exactly what we need to do. And so many times we decide not to do that very thing. We know we need to stop indulging in that sin. We know that we are to be doing this or that because God tells us that's what we need to do. But we just keep sinking. Maybe this morning we need to stop sinking. This morning we need to just let go of all those things that we know that are not supposed to be a part of our lives. And we need to take Jesus. Glenda jumped in that water. She grabbed me. She actually slapped me. And she pulled me to the edge. That's what Jesus wants to do this morning. He wants to jump in. He wants to come in beside you. He wants to pull you to safety. Maybe this morning that's exactly what we need to do. Maybe there's somebody this morning that are just struggling, just sinking. Whatever that decision is this morning, we're going to have a time of invitation. We're going to sing together. I can only imagine. And as we sing that, if you have a decision to make this morning, make it as we sing. Please stand.